Now, there's a couple of other words I'd like to define for you. If we might have talked about this before, but you forgot to take notes, so I'll say it again. Is that okay? Revelation chapter 2. Now, how many of you believe that when we get to the book of Revelation, Jesus himself is speaking to John? Are we sure of that now? This is the words of Jesus. Okay? You can't say, oh, this is some apostle, he didn't know what he was talking about. By the way, I believe all the Word of God that we have in the Bible is the inspired Word of God. Okay? But this is Jesus speaking right straight to John after he's gone to heaven. And he's talking to John about the condition of the church. Okay? Now, in the second chapter, he is speaking to the church of Ephesus. Now, what church was Paul speaking to the elders in Acts chapter 20? It was the church of what? Acts chapter 20. We gave you these words. It was the elders of Ephesus. Okay? Acts chapter 20, during the days of Paul, the church was just elders. Okay? Now, by the time this is written, the year that John was on Patmos, maybe you scholars have already looked it up, about what year would this have been? John is on the island of Patmos. No scholar has looked it up. Would you accept if I would say it was about the year of 90, between 90 and 95 AD, okay? So John is a very old man. And by the way, history also says that John, before he came to Patmos, was in Ephesus, and after he was released from Patmos, he went back to Ephesus. What was going on back in Ephesus, and the year is only, let's say, 90 or 95? Verse 6. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So, in Ephesus, there was activity of Nicolaitanism. We'll define that in a little bit. In verse 15, and we have the church of Pergamos. In verse 15, Pergamos, in verse 14, had the doctrine of Balaam. I was supposed to define that for you too, wasn't I? We'll have to get to that another time. The doctrine of Balaam. Okay? And then we come down to verse 15, and he said, so hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So, is this the eraser? So, in Ephesus, you have the deeds. You have the deeds in Ephesus, and in Pergamos, you have the doctrine. Did I spell that right? I hope so. You have the deeds and you have the doctrine. What's the difference?
Thank you.
In Ephesus, they had begun the practice, but they weren't teaching it as if it was the Word of God. In Pergamos, they were not only doing it, but they were saying, this is God's order. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's what doctrine is. Doctrine is saying, this is the Word of God. Now, let's find out what Nicolaitan is. I'm going to show you the one example in the Strong's Concordance where Mr. Strong was not being true. He was a great man, but he was afraid of this word. You look it up in the Strong's Concordance? Nicolaitan. And you're going to find a funny definition. Little sister's got it. She can read it first if she gets it. You'll have to find... Oh, you want the number?
13. 13.5.
Okay, 1305. And the definition is... This is where you have to use these strong concordances, brethren. Now, by the way, if you get a computer, you can get all this on your computer. You can get the concordance in your computer. All right, what is the definition in the strong concordance? Keep your finger in the place. What did you find? Didn't anybody find it yet?
13531.
Yes. Go ahead. What's the definition? Oh.
Revelation chapter 2, verse 15.
Yeah, the word Nicolaitan. You have to go over to the Greek dictionary and find the meaning.
3531. Nicholas Nicolaitan.
Nicolaitans from Laity, adherent of Nicholas. Did you hear what the definition is? Adherent of Nicholas. What a wishy-washy definition that is. It doesn't mean anything. However,
wishy-washy.
However, let's look up the word of Nicholas. Nicholas means victorious over the people. Oh, he got the right definition there. Let's look up Nicolaopolis, victorious city, a place where they took the victory over the people. Nicodemus, also a definition. It means man who takes victory over the people, or who rules over the people. So every other Nico is properly defined in the Strong Concordance except that word Nicolaitan. Now it's quite clear what Nicolaitan means. Nico, Nico means rule over. Laitan means laity. Wow! We've got the definition of Nicolaitan. It means Nicolaitan, to rule over the laity, the people. What is that a definition of in church organization? It's a definition of the pastor system. Where clergy system, if you want to call it that. Where ministry rules over the people. Now, what is Jesus' attitude toward that? He tolerates it? He'll get along with it? He said he hates it. Now, Jesus doesn't always say things that he hates. But if he hates something, I don't want to be anywhere near it. I don't want to be involved in something that he hates. Questions? You say it only applies to the Catholic Church? No. No, it does not. And this is really the difference in practice between pastors and shepherds. It's not just I'll pull the old label off and I'll put a new sign on me. I'm not a pastor anymore, I'm the shepherd. But you do what I tell you. No, you don't just change the label. You're going to have to change the way you operate. The system that Jesus and the original apostles laid down is elders had oversight over the flock. And they conducted their lives as shepherds. Now the church can have a number of elder shepherds. In fact, a church should have more than one. Because every time the word is used in the New Testament, elders, it's a plural word. Paul called the elders of the church. Peter wrote to the elders and he said, I'm an elder too. In other words, Peter put himself on the same level as the other men that he was writing to.
Bear in mind, we talk about the elders or the shepherds are getting, the younger one. And is it okay that because we are still young, we can lead them, we can teach them how?
Oh yes, yes. If you go back to Timothy, he says that the younger ones should be submitted to the elder ones. Okay? You can find it. You know what I mean. It says to respect the elder ones. Okay? So, you don't become an elder just by graduating from Bible school. You become an elder by living like an elder. You marry a good wife. You have children. You conduct your life in the manner that I read the requirements. You know, you're not a fighter. You're not greedy for money. Practical. You get a job. You work. Just like all of us had to do. We worked. We worked for many years. And while we were working, we began to preach to the house of God. And okay, sometimes we got a little financial benefit from the house of God, but we couldn't live on that. There wasn't enough to live on. We had to work. We had to get jobs, work jobs, carpenter, drive a taxi, whatever, whatever you could do. Amen. It's practical Christianity is what I'm talking about.
And we are raised in the last days, and we're talking about working in a secular job, and because in spirit we belong to the Levites, right?
Yes.
So the Levites, we're concentrating only those spiritual things we can serve. And what the history, the Bible said, the Levites will not working, raising some funds. How can we divide that?
Well, the Levites also receive tithes.
Yeah.
Okay. And that's okay. But the Levites, I notice, also had, they took turns, by the way, with their business at the temple and the tabernacle. They rotated. And even the priests, they rotated. Zacharias, when the father of John, he was doing his priestly duties by course. Did you notice that? He was of the course of Abiah, or the course of Abijah. And by the way, you can track the 24 courses that David set up. What number was Abijah? Do you remember? What number? You don't remember. We could go back to Chronicles and find out, but there we go. We got a scholar here. And by the way, you can track the courses and you can know that Jesus was born in what we call September. Because of the course of Abijah, when John the Baptist was, his father was in the temple, and then he went home and Elizabeth conceived when he went home. You know when he was in the temple. It was the course of Abijah. And the courses began with Passover. And every course was 2 weeks. And then you add 9 months on to when he went home and Elizabeth conceived. 9 months, and then you add six more, or let's see, she was in the, what month was Elizabeth when Mary visited? 6 months, right? So then you add 9 more months to that, and you come out, Jesus was born in September. It could have been October. You know, their month doesn't track exactly. It has nothing to do with December. Absolutely nothing. Sister, you got that book?
Yeah.
That whole celebration of Christmas is totally, absolutely Babylon. It has more to do with Nimrod and his mother than Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, I destroyed another Christian.
So, in September or late October, is it okay? We commemorate.
Well, here's the problem.
Yeah,
it's the Feast of Tabernacles.
Yeah.
And Jesus did not tell us to celebrate his birthday. He wanted us to celebrate his death.
Yes.
Death. Because when you celebrate his birth, you start worshiping the baby. And he does not want us to believe of him as a baby. He is a king. A ruling king. who died for us. That's what he wants us to know and remember. So he really hid. He hid the time of his birth, that we cannot know the exact date, so we won't celebrate it. And if I'm getting off the track, but if you want to go to Easter too, the early church, and I'm not saying we should do this, but the early church celebrated Passover. They called it Patch, P-A-S-C-H. But they stopped celebrating that. It became mostly Gentiles. Okay, when they were Jewish church, there was a strong celebration of the Passover. As the church became more and more Gentile, the Passover thing took on less and less meaning. But the Roman Catholics, you see, this around the same time, the church, I won't call them Roman Catholics, they were just the church at this time, they began to pick this up because the pagans were celebrating, again, weeping for Tammuz. They were doing, yeah, just like in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel. They were weeping over Tammuz. Why were they weeping over Tammuz? Because Nimrod had been killed. The Shem, there were how many? 77? 70? No, 70. There were 70 judges in the earth in that day. I hope I'm getting the numbers right. And Shem had the power of his word to call together the 70 elders. They were divided 30 and 40. I forget whether, I'll say 40 of them found him guilty and 30 of them sentenced him to death. And he had such wicked, demonic power that no man was able to touch him until then. They could shoot at him and everything, and nothing would kill him. He was such a vile, wicked man that by the influence of Shem, the son of Noah, he was still alive at the time of Nimrod, he called together the council of judges in the earth, and they sentenced him to death. And that whole wicked system was then taken over by his mother, who had also become his wife. I mean, talk about wickedness. And she began all this story about how he was resurrected. And she organized this whole system of Babylon worship of Nimrod. And you trace the names of these gods, sister, you just trace them in Egypt, in all these other Mideastern countries. It's the same thing. And the pagans were dutifully honoring this system of Easter. It's a very sexual oriented rabbits. Rabbits are the most prolific animals we know of. Always breeding, always making babies. Eggs, what's eggs? Eggs, a symbol of fertility. And this whole system became Baal and Ashtar with the Old Testament church. Baal and Ashtar was the male and female equivalents of this same kind of wicked temple prostitution, fertility rites. And God hated it. But that pagan thing, and when the Roman Catholic Church assigned a priest, it's in your little book there, when they assigned, in fact, I found it in the Encyclopedia Britannica. And you can probably find it online. The truth is actually there. It's there. It's not hidden. You go online and you find this stuff out to be true. Look in Wikipedia. You'll find it. But when the Roman Catholic Church assigned a priest to set the date of Easter, he went to great lengths so that Easter and Passover would never, never, ever come on the same day. Because they hated the Jews so much that they would not allow those two to fall on the same time. Anyway, I'm getting off the track. I'm just telling you, there's a whole lot more to learn. Okay, let's talk about ministry, fivefold ministry. Okay, can we do that yet? Oh my goodness, do I have a few minutes yet, Merlinda? You throw something at me when it's time to quit. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4. Now, we're talking about what Jesus gave to the church. What Jesus gave to the church was ministry. All right? God does not have a problem with ministry. All right? We are not doing away with ministry. The oversight of the church is elders, but God also has ministry. And it says here in verse 11, it says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds, and teachers." Now, by the way, this word koimen is used other places in the Bible. In the New Testament, this is the only place where they translated the word and said pastor. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good what?"
Shepherd.
Look the word up, it's the same word. I am the good koimen. Jesus did, it's the same word. Same word. Look it up in your concordance if you want. It's the same word. Jesus did not say, "I'm the good pastor." The difference between a shepherd and a pastor is what? The word pastor is a Latin word. It's a Latin word. This is the Greek word. This is the English word. Why do you translate a Greek word in an English Bible and put a Latin word there? It's because in 1611, the church had pastors and bishops. So they compromised and they used those words. The same thing, bishop is a Latin word. You could just as easily put the English word and say overseer. Your Bible just says leaders. It says for both of them. But this is what it says. Okay, now there is fivefold ministry. What are the fivefold ministries? How many apostles? By the way, are these gifts still in the church?
Yes.
Some of the Baptists I have met told me that these gifts are no longer in the church. They say there's no more prophets, no more apostles. But they're the same people that tell you the baptism of the Holy Spirit is gone. It died out when John died. Is that proper doctrine? Do you find evidence of that in the Bible? Does the Bible say when are these gifts going to die out? Oh, it does say they'll end. When will these ministry gifts end? Come now, you have to read the next verse. It says there, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Is that still going on?
Amen.
Okay? Till we all
come
in the unity of faith. Are we all in the unity of faith yet? Not quite. Of the knowledge of the Son of God. I'm finding a lot of people that aren't in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of God yet. Unto a perfect man. Has the church come to a perfect man yet? Not quite. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the definition of a perfect man. Has the church or have any of us come unto the measure of the fullness of the stature of Christ? Not yet. So therefore, we have these gifts till we all come to this place. So let's hurry up and get to that place so that we can give up our ministry job, and then every one of you will be in the same place, and nobody will have to minister to you anymore, and no man will say to his brother, what? What does it say in the Old Testament? And no man will say unto his brother, teach him of the Lord. I think that's what it is. Remember the Old Testament of the prophet. No man, isn't it in Zechariah? That no man will have to teach his brother anymore, his neighbor. All right, so that's describing the fullness. All right, what are these five ministries? Five. Now, the Bible doesn't use the term fivefold ministry. That's my term. You can call it what you want. You can call it the hand of God, if you like. There's five. Five fingers on the hand of God, right? So, I suppose if I said the hand of God is on me, it might be the ministry is on me. The Word. What about these five? Apostle? Now, how many apostles do you know? I'm not sure. I used to know one. I might know another one. I'm not sure. I have to be tested to make sure. But I have known a man who I believe is an apostle. I can give you a couple of books, if I were able, of men that I believe have been true apostles in our generation. There's a man that I read his story in Nepal. You know where Nepal is? It's in the Himalayan mountains, way up beyond India. What a man. What a suffering man of God. He was thrown in prison many times. He'd walk into these little mountain places where no missionaries would go. He organized, he didn't organize, he just set the church up in this mountain place of Nepal. And you know what? The churches wanted to take it over. I believe he was an apostle. All right, so an apostle is a very important finger on my hand, isn't it? I pick up things. How do I do without my hand or my thumb? It's quite hard, isn't it, to take a drink? I can do it, but it's... And, you know, then when I go to do this, it's... I really need this thumb. We need the apostolic message, brethren. Even if we don't know the apostle, we need the apostolic message. We need the message of the kingdom of God.
Yes.
It is very important. The you saw the pictures of the tabernacle where the bars were across. Did you show that? The long bar, the apostle bar. It helps keep the boards from going out of line. So, Jesus talked about the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Right? So the foundation is laid by the apostles and the prophets. So the next ministry is what?
Prophet.
And what is this finger good for? Thus saith the Lord. I mean, the prophet has a ministry that it's sharp. Thus says the Lord. I mean, it gets your attention. And they better be saying, thus saith the Lord. Because there are false prophets. There's false everything. There's false apostles. I can show you where they are. You don't want to know. Don't bother to look for them. But they're there. Everything that is true has a false. Okay? So the prophet points the way. Now, on my hand, I don't know what your hand is like. One of my fingers is longer than the other. What ministry do you suppose that would be? The evangelist reaches out. Okay, I'm not an evangelist. I have friends that are evangelists. They love to go out and minister to lost people. And they're always preaching. Everybody they see, they're preaching to. You know, everybody they deal with, they want to preach to. It's okay. I'm just not like that, because that's not my calling. But I, the house of God needs evangelists. If you're called to evangelize, go out and evangelize. Paul said to Timothy, he didn't say Timothy was an evangelist, but he said, do the work of an evangelist. In other words, go out there and preach to him, Timothy. Okay, then we have, I took my ring off. My finger was getting swollen. I had to leave it in the hotel. Anyway, I do have a ring that goes on this finger here. Okay, now what do you suppose ministry would that be? Shepherd, yes. And shepherd is what? This ring represents what? Love? Yeah. It's a covenant of love. A husband and wife can put them on. And they have a covenant of love. So the shepherd has a love ministry to the body. Now, by the way, all the elders have the shepherd ministry. And you know, all the apostle is also an elder. So he has the shepherd ministry too. In other words, all the five ministry really should have a love shepherd ministry. And by the way, the shepherd's wives, love ministry. You can find the shepherd ministry anywhere in the church. Even in people that are not elders. They have a love for the brethren. Call on the brethren. Oh, sister's having such a trouble. I think I'll call her and see how she's doing. Anybody can love. Anybody can shepherd. Okay? It's a business of all the ministry, and all the people should have a love ministry. And then the last one, the little finger. And what is the little finger good for? The little finger goes in the ear. And it gets right into the ear. So the teacher opens up your ear so that you can see and understand the Word of God. Oh my goodness, our time is up, isn't it, sister? And Merlinda didn't throw anything at me, but our time has come. And I didn't talk anything about women yet, did I? So maybe next time we'll do that, and we'll do rapture, okay? Would that be all right?
Tomorrow.
Oh, tomorrow, yes. That is next time, tomorrow. All right, well, God bless you. And I'm sorry that we must come to an end at this time.